And as you said, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Before we hear the preaching of God's word, let's go before Him once again in prayer. Lord Jesus, you teach us in the Gospel of Luke that those who hear the word of God and keep it are blessed. And as we come now to your word, we pray that your Spirit would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and receive, hearts committed to keep it. Father, some of us are tired and stressed, discouraged, worried, and sorrowful. Lord, we need you. We come thirsty and hungry. Feed us and teach us, we pray. In Christ's precious name, amen. Amen. Well, Hebrews chapter 2, and this morning we're going to be considering verses 17 and 18. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. Hear now the holy word of God. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word. Well, people of God, of many of the important aspects and reasons as to why our Lord Jesus Christ came in his first advent, a crucial and pivotal fact that God teaches us time and time again in the scriptures is that Jesus came in the flesh. Or as the writer to the Hebrews states in our text, he was in all things made like his brethren. Now, this is a fact that most, if not all of us, are well familiar with. And yet the reality of Christ's humiliation should bring wonder and amazement to our hearts. It should fill us with joy each and every time we think about it, that the eternal and almighty God of the universe would send his only begotten Son to take on flesh and redeem his people, whom he deeply loves, those whom he brings aid in Christ. And God refreshes us this morning in his word, telling us why it was necessary for the Son of God to be made like us. Our Lord shows us three reasons in these two verses. First, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And secondly, to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. And third, that he would be able to help us who are tempted. And so notice in verse 17a, the writer says, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren. Now question, why did he have to be made like us? Why was Christ's incarnation, why was his birth necessary? I think to better understand and answer this question, we need to consider what the writer tells us in the context of these two verses. Beginning in verse 10, and if you'll look back with me there, follow along. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies, notice verse 11, and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Oh, verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. And so there are many wonderful truths to dive into here and learn from as they lay the backdrop for why Christ had to be made like his brothers. And let's look at three briefly. Notice in verse 10, what did the writer say? It was fitting. It was fitting. Now, what is or what was fitting? The answer is evident in the God-ordained end as well as the means to that end. God is the sovereign creator over all of his creation. All things are by him and for him and to him. And in his sovereign will, he has set his love on his people and chose to bring them to glory. And by what means would he do so? By making Jesus the captain or the founder of our salvation, perfect through sufferings. Now, what does his being made perfect through suffering mean? It means that Christ perfectly accomplished the work of our redemption through living a perfect, righteous life, through suffering on the cross and shedding his blood, which made him the perfect and only true mediator between God and man. In this verse, we see the necessity of the union of the two natures in Jesus becoming man, truly the God-man. He was to bring many sons to glory by suffering, which he was not capable of except by being united to one and the same nature with us, to whom the penalty was due. But notice verse 11. There is an important, unique relationship between the sanctifier, and that sanctifier is Christ by his Spirit, and those being sanctified. So there's a unique relationship between the sanctifier and the sanctified. We are all of one. Now, what does this mean? Well, there is both individual and corporate unity between Christ and his people. In his incarnation, we also became one in nature as he became man. And for this reason, he isn't ashamed to call us brothers. For this reason, he isn't ashamed to call us brethren. Do you hear that today? We aren't just people to him. We are his children. And we are his brothers. We are his sisters. And considering the holiness of his deity and the filthiness of our sin, he had every reason to be ashamed. Yet he wasn't then, and he isn't today. But notice also verse 16. God in his sovereign will determined to help men, not angels. Scripture teaches that non-elect angels fell with Satan when he fell, and yet God didn't rescue or redeem them. They are still under the dominion of sin. It wasn't and isn't in God's plan for Christ to be their Savior. Further, the nature of angels couldn't be an atoning sacrifice for the sin of man. Christ had to become like his brothers. And so considering these things, the writer could rightly say that, could he not? The writer could rightly say that Jesus had to be made like his brethren. And considering what Paul told the church in Philippi about Christ's supreme example of humility, we see this is also the case there. There's continuity in these passages. Consider Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Here in stark contrast to the majesty and the glory of Christ and the throne room of heaven, notice what was true. But he made himself of no reputation. Literally, he emptied himself of his glory. And in doing so, Jesus didn't cease being God. He didn't subtract from himself any of his divine attributes. The form of God wasn't cut off, but he did make himself of no reputation or no account. And this is a voluntary action on Christ's part. That's important to understand. As he clothed himself with human nature. Remember Westminster Larger Catechism, question number 46. It asks this question, what was the estate of Christ's humiliation? And the answer is, the estate of Christ's humiliation was that low condition wherein he, for our sakes, emptied himself of his glory, took upon him the form of a servant in his conception and birth, life, death, and after his death until his resurrection. And so the writer to the Hebrews here gives us three reasons why Jesus came, beginning in verse 17. So I think that context is very helpful. Even the words of Paul to the church in Philippi are very helpful in understanding and painting this backdrop and filling in some of the details and the pieces here. But what does the writer say was a reason in verse 17b? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. We are well familiar here with the teachings of Scripture, specifically here in the book of Hebrews, of the supremacy of Christ. If anyone were to ask you what the main big picture, big theme, big idea is in Hebrews, it is the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He is better. He's better than all the earthly high priests. He is better than Aaron and Levi. Indeed, he is our eternal high priest, interceding for us, even seated now at the right hand of the Father, doing so. And so here we find two wonderful attributes of Jesus as our eternal high priest. Merciful and faithful. Merciful and faithful. And if you think about it, it would be terrible to have a high priest who was indifferent and cold toward the people. It would be terrible to have a high priest who truly doesn't care, but is only walking through the motions of his duties. However, Jesus isn't like this. He is so wonderfully different than that. He is merciful. Knowing our misery on account of sin, Jesus is full of compassion and relieves us. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And that's an important thing to remember. We're going to talk about that more in a moment. But he was also faithful and is faithful. Jesus is perfectly faithful. So great is his faithfulness indeed. He is faithful to us and he is faithful to God. Therefore, we can fully trust and depend on him, knowing that He will never deceive us or fall short in anything that he has promised. Consider these glorious words regarding the faithfulness of Christ, even in Hebrews chapter 3, one chapter beyond our text today. You can turn with me there if you'd like. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So as the writer is just laying these truths down and diving into them in verses 17 and 18, he's about to launch in even into a more detailed presentation and discussion of Christ's faithfulness in the verses thereafter. So in verse 1 of chapter 3, we read, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." Note verse 5. "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ," verse 6, "as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end." Notice those wonderful words about Jesus, even in contrast as the writer compares him to Moses. Jesus is better. And Jesus shows yet another aspect of him being our faithful and merciful high priest. Indeed, another reason why he had to be made like us, like his brethren. Notice verse 17c, "to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Now, propitiation is a big word. I'll explain in a minute what that means, right? But to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus' primary purpose and work while on earth was atonement. He came to reconcile us to the Father, that we would be at one with him, those he calls friends, those who have communion with him. Whereas earthly high priests sacrificed animals, Jesus gave himself to satisfy the divine wrath and justice of God. That is how he is the propitiation for our sins. He truly satisfied the divine wrath and justice of God for us. But he also suffered so that he would be able to give us aid. Verse 18. In verse 18 we read, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to give aid to those who are tempted." Now notice how the writer intertwines the sufferings of Christ with temptation. Remember that Christ was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4. He was also tempted to retreat from the cross. We see that in Luke 22, verse 28. But the writer here confirms two things. One, Jesus was tempted. And secondly, those temptations were real as he suffered while enduring them, yet Jesus endured them sinlessly. Sinlessly, without sin. Regarding his suffering, Matthew Poole reminds us, "So many great and afflictive sufferings, never any endured but himself. He felt what sin deserved and would fasten on sinners without his interposing. Though he were sinless, what terrors from God within, what pains in his body without, did he suffer and undergo, such as are unparalleled." Jesus' suffering was so great as he endured the wrath of the eternal and infinite God. But be encouraged and comforted today. By his own sorrows, temptations, and sufferings, even his conquering the temptations that came against him, remaining sinless, be comforted. Jesus is powerfully inclined to help you. Jesus is powerfully inclined to help you, O you, his lamb. And notice, Jesus doesn't just know our misery or how we feel, so to speak, yet refuse or is otherwise unwilling to do anything else. No, he is able and willing to help. And therefore, he calls us to come to him when we are weary, and he promises to give us his rest, his peace. He calls us to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in our time of need. And beloved, we have so many needs. Sometimes we're swimming in neediness, if we're honest. And yet Jesus is committed and promises to give us aid that really, truly, and deeply helps us. And so the wonder and the amazement of the Son of God come in the flesh is before us afresh this morning. As he was made like his brothers, as he had to be made like his brothers for a glorious purpose, to fulfill a mission of redemption and reconciliation. Do you better see and understand why Christ had to come? Do you better see why he had to be made like his brothers and why he was born? Why he took on flesh? Be mindful of his humility and his great love to you in Christ. Be comforted by his mercy and his faithfulness. For he is oh so merciful, and he is completely and perfectly faithful. And bow down low before your risen and ascended King, your eternal High Priest, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you even now. You have an advocate in heaven, and his name is Jesus Christ. Be comforted with that. And see why he had to come and do what he did. Why he had to come and take on flesh. Why he had to come and live that perfectly and sinless life, his act of obedience, and see why he had to come and even suffer on the cross his passive obedience. Why he had to come to be like us, to endure the wrath of God against us by taking our sins upon himself, that he would pay for them all, that he would drink the cup that was before him to the dregs for us. And even now, how he gives us aid. How his love continues. How his mercy is abundant. How he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for you as he is risen and alive. He is ascended. He is ruling. He is reigning. All praise to our King who intercedes for us at the right hand of God. We have oh so much reason to be joyful and thankful. We have oh so much reason to grow in our love for Christ, for such great things he has done and is doing and will do. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together.